first lesson this morning is from 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, and chapter 3, verses 3 through 14. The author of the 1 Kings is not known. It's known that it's addressed to the Israelites, and it was written around 550 B.C. Listen now to the word of God. This is primarily dealing with David and Solomon. Then David slept with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. The time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Only he sacrificed and offered incense to the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the principal high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings to that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in suffering, and in uprightness of the heart toward you, and you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in the place of my father David. Although I am only a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil, for whom can govern your great people." It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give to you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has ever been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor all of your life. No other king shall compare with you. If you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your lives." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second lesson comes from Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 20. Very short one, but a little bit about that. We'll be talking about debauchery. What is it? Well, in that time, there was a god named Dionysus, or Bacchus, the god of wine. And the idea for this god was to be drunk, and the spirit of that god, Arda, that would enter into you, and you would dance wildly, for the voices. Well, in the eyes of the Lord, this is the definition of debauchery. "Be careful, then, how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand that the will of the Lord is, do not get drunk with wine, for to that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, as you sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament lesson comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And the context of this reading is that Jesus had taught the multitudes and then fed the 5,000 with two small fish and five little loaves of bread. And the people recognized this as a great miracle, and perhaps one that represents the Messiah. And so they're curious and they're following after him. And Jesus has been teaching them, talking about his being the bread of life. And so this is part of his teaching in this context. And Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me and will live because of me. This is my bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You know, it was 53 years ago that the Supreme Court ruled that you couldn't have public prayers in school. But we all know that prayer takes place in school every day. Whenever there's a test, the students are praying, "Oh God, give me the right answers to this test. Give me wisdom for the things that I've studied. Or God, let what I studied be on the test." Or the one that I prayed far too often, "Lord, give me wisdom because I didn't study at all." That one usually wasn't answered. But we pray asking for wisdom. And so today we're talking about seeking wisdom. And I came across a few little tidbits of wisdom that may or may not help you. But the first one is, nothing is foolproof to a talented fool. The early bird may get the worm, but the second mouse gets the cheese. Borrow money from pessimists because they don't expect it back. If at first you don't succeed, destroy all the evidence that you tried. The sooner you fall behind, the more time you have to catch up. And then, of course, if at first you don't succeed, then skydiving is not for you. When talking about wisdom, you really can't talk about it without going and looking at Solomon. We just read that passage. Solomon found himself way in over his head. Here he was a very young man, and he was following in the footsteps of his father, who had ruled for a long time, and who was beloved by the people. And now Solomon has to take over. And here in this dream, God tells him that he can ask for anything. And Solomon asked for wisdom to rule wisely. And God says, because of this, because you have not asked for all these other things, like long life and prestige and riches and victory over your enemies and all that, because you asked for wisdom to rule, I will give you wisdom. You'll be the wisest of all people. But not only that, I will kick in all these other things as well, so that you might have them. And I suspect that most of you know that there is a book in the Old Testament, in the Bible, that Solomon wrote a good bit of. He didn't write it all. But we call it Proverbs. And it's those bits and pieces of wisdom. And there happens to be 31 chapters in Proverbs, and most months there are 31 days. So if you were to take one chapter a day, you read it through Proverbs, perhaps by the end of the month, you might be a little more wise. But when we talk about what is wisdom, there are all kinds of answers one might give. But we know that wisdom is not directly tied to intelligence. You can have someone who is super smart, have degrees up and down all over the place, and be very foolish. Have no common sense whatsoever. We know it's not tied to economics, but there are some very rich people who are very foolish. And on the other hand, there are some very poor people who have great wisdom. So what is wisdom? I kind of came up with the definition that I'd like to use, at least for today. This is my definition. Wisdom is knowing and understanding the right thing to do, and then doing it for the right reasons. We don't always know what the right thing to do is, so we can't do it. Sometimes we do know what the right thing is, and we choose not to do it. Sometimes we might know what the right thing to do is, and we do it, but we do it for the wrong reasons. Jesus talks about that a lot in the Sermon on the Mount. But real wisdom knows the right thing to do and does it for all the right reasons. How do we get this wisdom? Solomon asked for it, asked God and received it. We who are Christians believe that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and this indwelling of God's Spirit in our lives will give us wisdom. The Bible is full of wisdom if we but read it and pay attention to it and apply it to our lives. The writer of the epistle to James says that if anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask of God, and God will give it freely and richly. So we get it through prayer. I know whenever I start, whenever we have a committee meeting or a group together that we're praying, I almost always invite God to give us wisdom. Wisdom for our discussion and wisdom for the decisions that we make. In our Ephesians reading, we are told to be wise, not to be unwise, but to be wise in how we live, that we make the most of our time because the days are evil, that we understand what the will of God is. And what is it? But to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs together sound a lot like worship. Gathering together and singing these things and worshiping God. And then also to give thanks to God at all times for everything in the name of Jesus. These are the places where we find worship. And to me, it sounds like it's getting your priorities right. Understanding what it is that we need to do and then doing it for the right reasons. And I would illustrate that with taking the things that are important in your life and dividing them into three categories: glass, metal, and rubber. And then imagine what would happen if you dropped those important things. Well, when I think of rubber, I think of a little rubber ball. And if you drop the rubber ball, it'll bounce right back to you. No harm done. A way to illustrate that might be, I love to watch football. Football season's about to start. And on most Sunday afternoons and evenings, you're going to find me at home watching football. If I were to miss a game or miss a Sunday of watching football, there's no harm done. I'll get over it. I might not be happy about it, but I'll get over it. That's like the rubber ball. And then when I think of metal, I think of like a metal bowl. And if I drop the metal bowl, it's going to make some noise. And it may spill the contents in it. But there's no long-lasting harm done. And this might be, I miss a meeting that I'm supposed to be at. I forgot it, or something else came up, or whatever. I miss a meeting. Or my car breaks down, or overdraft in my bank account. These are things that are inconvenient, difficult. You have to do something to correct it. But the consequences aren't long-term. That's the metal product. But then there's the glass. And we know what happens when we drop glass. It breaks. Scatters into a million pieces, no longer able to be used. These are those things, these are those important priorities in our life that we have to be careful with. Our marriages, our children, our families, our significant relationships with other people, our spiritual life. That we have to take care of these things so that we don't drop them. Because the consequences of dropping them are long-lasting. You know, Jesus said, what does it profit a person if they gain the whole world but forfeit their souls? And so this brings us to our gospel lesson in John, where Jesus is telling people to eat his flesh and to drink his blood. I'm currently reading a book on preaching, and this week I was reading about illustrations. And the author was saying, you know, the really good illustrations are the ones that paint a picture or an image of the truth that you're trying to communicate. And Jesus is the master of illustrations. His parables are wonderful examples. But here, what he's doing in this particular reading is incredible. He's saying, if you really want to live, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And the image that comes to you, your mind is really a disgusting image because it's cannibalism. Eating human flesh and drinking human blood, that's just not acceptable in society. In fact, the early Christians were accused of being cannibals because those outside the church didn't understand what was taking place in the church when the people gathered for communion and they took the bread and they took the cup and they ate the bread and they drank the wine and they represented the body and the blood of Christ. They just heard, you know, they're eating the body and drinking the blood. So they called the Christians animals. But the image is there for us. Jesus puts it out in a bold statement that is difficult to forget. And John, in the Gospel of John, we are not told of the Lord's Supper happening in that upper room the night before he's crucified. This is where we kind of find the communion, the Lord's Supper story, in the Gospel of John, where he's saying, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And the people were having a difficult time with this, and we'll see a little more of that next week when we finish up the section where Jesus is talking about being the bread of the world. And the people were how is this possible? But Jesus says, true life comes from eating bread, drinking the blood. So there's this wonderful illustration, but there's far more to it than just the illustration, because there's something that is spiritual and holy and mysterious that happens when we come to the communion table and when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And it's us consuming Christ and Christ consuming us. You know, we live in a culture that really consumes us. And it's that me culture. Everything's about me and my own. Let me seek what makes me happy, what gives me satisfaction, and whatever. And we buy into that hook, line, and sinker, and it begins to consume us. And we take in those parts of our society and our culture and our world, and we consume the anger, and we consume the fear and the vengeance, and these things, as we consume them, they begin to consume us. The lust and the envy, we consume these things and they begin, and it begins to consume us. The idea that material things will bring joy and satisfaction is just constantly bombarding us. And we consume that and it begins to consume us, but it never fully gives us joy or satisfaction. And Jesus tells us to take and eat his body and drink his blood. And when we consume Christ in these ways, in the bread and in the cup, we are not only consuming the physical thing, but we are being consumed by Christ, with Christ filling every nook and cranny in us and changing and shaping and molding us into the people that Christ wants us to be. So we need to be doing the right thing for the right reason. Understanding what the right thing is, doing the right thing, and doing it for the right reason. Are we really doing that? Are we really finding wisdom? Let me close with a story. Alfred Nobel was a chemist in the 1800s who invented dynamite. He woke up one morning and read in the newspaper his obituary. Has to be a little unsettling. But he read that Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, has died. He created the means of the greatest means of killing the largest number of people that you can in history. And he's very wealthy. And he read that, and the newspaper made a mistake. It was his brother who had actually died. But they put his obituary in instead of his brother's. And he read that and he thought, oh my gosh, I don't want to be known as the person that brought about the most efficient way of killing people that's ever been devised, and that I became wealthy from it. So what did he do? He created the Nobel Prize, awards that are given to scientists and writers and others who are promoting peace in the world. And he said something to the effect that every person should have the opportunity to rewrite their impact, to see and change and rewrite their epitaph before they die. What would be in your epitaph? What do you want said about you when you're dead and you're gone? Do you want to be known for knowing and doing the right thing and doing it for the right reasons? Do you want to be known for having the right priorities, the rubber, the metal, and the glass, having the things that are most important being most protected? Do you want to know God and not forfeit your soul? Do you want to be wise in the ways that you live, making the most of your time, being filled with the Holy Spirit, gathering together to worship, singing psalms and spiritual songs and hymns, and giving thanks to God at all times for everything in Christ Jesus? That is what seeking wisdom is. And it's never too late for us to be seeking that wisdom. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be seekers of wisdom, recognizing that the beginning of wisdom is coming from you, knowing you, following you, and keeping you in the right relationship in our lives. So help us to worship you and to seek wisdom, that we might be doing the right things, that we might know the right things, that we do the right things, and we do them for the right reasons. We pray this in Jesus. Amen.